The scripture reading this morning is from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 1 to 16. Please turn to Ecclesiastes 4 in your Bible or look at the insert in your worship folder. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 16. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun. And behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after wind. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Better was a poor and wise youth than an old and foolish king who no longer knew how to take advice. For he went from prison to the throne, though in his own kingdom he had been born poor. I saw all the living who move about under the sun, along with that youth who was to stand in the king's place. There was no end of all the people, all of whom he led, yet those who come later will not rejoice in him. Surely this also is vanity and a striving after wind. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thank you, Melody. Well, if Central ever has a need of a marketing department, I think Susie Smith has a job. As we prepare to hear from God's word, please join me in prayer. Father, as we sung this morning, we do exalt your name first and foremost. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it is our privilege and our joy to follow you. Lord, our theme for today is, what are you living for? And we confess that there are times when we don't give you that first place in our life, when our motivations, when our ambitions, when our personal striving removes you from first place. And we confess that to you. We ask for your forgiveness. And may today be one of those days where, as we listen to your word, as we receive from the message that you've prepared in Steve's heart, that it would touch us and that it would impact us in a way that would give you back first place. And that we would continue to strive to live for you in all of our lives. We give thanks. We give thanks because you, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to do this. You don't let us go. You keep pursuing us. You confront us when we've gone astray. You come and find us when we're lost. And so we give you thanks. We give you personal thanks today. We celebrate with Marina and Lance, and just as was read for us in the scripture today, we pray that their marriage would be that threefold cord, that with you at the center of their relationship, that you would establish their marriage and their life together, and that their marriage would be a reflection of Christ and his love and sacrifice for the church. So we pray a blessing over them as they prepare for that wedding day and that married life together. Lord, there are many in our church today who have things that they're looking forward to. I know we've got a couple that are waiting to have a baby this week. We have some who are in hospital and are sick. And so we have people on all ends of the spectrum. And we commit those to you today, each and every one, in their joy and in their pain. We pray that for each one, you would be near to them this week. That for each of us, you would continue to remind us of the promises that you have made. That you would remind us of your faithfulness. That you would remind us that you are with us and that you are for us, regardless of our situation. Establish us, Lord, in your word. And as we prepare to hear from your word, we pray first a blessing over Steve and ask that the message that you have put on his heart and mind, that he'd be able to communicate it clearly. And Holy Spirit, that you'd give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word so that we would make the most of every opportunity that you give us in everyday life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, big morning. And again, a big congratulations to Marina and Lance. That's fantastic. Give them one more round of applause. We are so excited. It was also great to just see our youth leaders up here and just to see the enthusiasm about what has happened on the weekend. And God is doing some great things through our youth group. And I am so excited just to see that continue and disciples to be made. This morning, we are in the book of Ecclesiastes, and if you're new here, it has been a really fun book to kind of just walk through, and Barton has given you the real interpretation of Ecclesiastes, right? So I'm going to come and actually correct it now. Just kidding. I actually remember being in Bible college and taking a class on Ecclesiastes. And the teacher was going through the book, and at one point he was talking about the assignment, and then suddenly the student stood up and said, "This is meaningless," and walked out. And I just love this book, and actually this book is the first book that I have ever preached way back when I started preaching. And so I'm looking forward to today. The question of the day is, what is behind the door of your life? When I was younger, I would watch the game show, The Price is Right. And I loved the music. It's like, however it goes, right? And suddenly, you know, contestants would be pulled out of the audience, and they would have a chance at putting on a bid on different items. And some of the items would be, you know, like toothpaste, and be like $2, $3, whatever it was, or a can of soup. But one of the main features on the game, The Price is Right, is these doors. They were a vital part of the game. And behind these doors were these showcases, these big prizes. And sometimes these prizes would be like a new kitchen or a vacation to the Bahamas or something that would draw you in and then you would kind of place a bid. Maybe that was worth $20,000. $30,000, $40,000. But once a contestant bid on the first showcase, they would have the decision whether to pass the showcase on or wait for the second showcase. Then the doors would open again, and there would be this anticipation. You know, what is it? Is it a new car? Is it a better vacation? And again, whoever bids closest to the value of that showcase would win. So the question is, what is behind the door of your life? Now, many of us have spent a great deal bidding. We've spent our time even this morning investing and acting and doing things in which we are placing bids on how we are going to live our life. In other words, our actions reveal what is behind the curtain of our life. And as you go about your day, the way that you spend your time, your resources, determines what you're bidding on. If someone was to insert a video camera into your brain and record everything that you did in your private life, everything that you thought about, everything that you've invested in, those are the things that you are bidding on. And then when it's all revealed, what would you see? Would you see selfish characteristics? Would you see foolish characteristics? Or would you see wisdom or wise characteristics? What I want to get at this morning is underneath it all, there's motives and desires that determine what you're living for. The question again is, what activities are you showcasing with your life? Now just think about even what's behind our Western culture. You know, you be you. You know, you desires and pleasures are first. Or whatever makes you feel good, you do it. For example, you know, you ask the question, how are you feeling today? It's usually, well, I'm tired. I'm stressed. Things aren't great. You know, well, maybe it's a carefree day. You know, I'm doing me. And when things aren't going well at work, or you don't like the way your boss makes you feel, or you don't like the way your family makes you feel, you cancel them. Because you do you. So this morning, I want to look deeper into what's going on inside our own hearts. I want to look deeper into what is behind the door of your life. Today, Solomon will help us reflect on questions like, what am I living for? Why am I working so hard? Is it worth it? What am I achieving? Again, what is behind the door of our life? The preacher in Ecclesiastes is putting his hand on the door handle and he's opening up a view to what a wise and faithful life is. He's talking about the inner human desire for us to get ahead of creation rather than living in harmony with God. And in chapter 4, he's adding another layer of what wisdom looks like and what foolishness looks like. In other words, there's three doors that we can bid on as the showcase of your life. Door number one is a self-centered life. Door number two is a foolish life. And door number three is a wise life. So door number one. In order to stop walking through the door of a self-centered life, we need to experience the wisdom of God. And again, one of the problems behind the door is this misuse of power. And so look with me at Ecclesiastes 4, 1 to 3. Says this, again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one again to comfort them. So again, behind the self-centered life, we see the problem with power, the abuse of power. And when Solomon looks through that door of a self-centered life, it's kind of like looking at the forest when a fire has burned through and it leaves nothing but, well, burn marks and destruction. And Solomon is again reviewing the selfishness that he sees in his own kingdom. He's witnessed the oppression of the powerful. He's seen the violence. He's seen the tears of the victims as kingdoms fought against kingdoms. He's seen the extremes of the abuse, the injustice, the inequality. Yet there was nothing that he could do about it. This knowledge caused him great stress as he watched this play out. And even as the king, even with the power that he had, he could not fix the brokenness that he saw. Think about even Bill Gates and all the money and power that he has. Yet it's limited. Yet there's only so much that he can fix. Then let's keep reading. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. And he says, "And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun." Now, what does Solomon mean? That the dead are more fortunate than the living? Or better is he who has not been and has not seen the evil deeds. It's because when he looked out and saw all that was happening, he felt the brokenness. He felt the destruction. And, you know, he's saying it's almost better to be dead than to witness what I've seen. It's almost better to not be born than experience the tears and the pain and the agony of the destruction of a self-centered life. So on a side note, there's a big question that we can ask. Did Solomon just make a case for suicide and abortion? Because do you hear what he's saying? It's better to be dead than see and witness all the oppression that I've seen. It's better to be not born than to see the sin played out. Well, the answer, of course, is no. And we need to be careful not to draw big conclusions without looking at the rest of Scripture. And the rest of Scripture says that life is sacred, that we are loved even in the brokenness, that even in the weight of the world, that God has a better way. But what I want you to see is this is an example of how a self-centered life can cause us and others to break down. This is what happens when we neglect God and his ways. And Solomon is reflecting on the sin. He's reflecting on the self-centeredness that he sees. He's seeing it face to face, and it's weighty, and it's heavy. So just think about every time you watch the news. You know, you could see how dysfunctional parenting neglected their kid, and their kid ended up dying. You see the Me Too movement, where powerful celebrities have abused others, and all the results of that. You know, we see murder, death, lying, deceit. And think about how you feel after you watch the news sometimes. You feel the weight of that brokenness. You feel how heavy it is. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. This brings us to the question, and I want to borrow from Tim Keller, is what is wrong with us and the human race? Why are we able to do these horrific things to each other? I mean, it's really an important question. It's really at the heart of what we're talking about. Why is there at this very minute incredible atrocities and genocide still happening today? Why are we capable of this? Tim Keller says it's because of our own self-deception that for whatever reason, sin leads us to the thought that we think we're better off if we do whatever it is. It's in the human heart, the ability to hide the truth from itself, even if that truth is unpleasant. We have this ability to rationalize and justify things, even when we deeply know they're wrong. So why do people overeat? It's why people lie. It's why people steal or take another life. They've rationalized it in their own mind. I will be better off. It makes me wonder, what was Hitler thinking to himself? What was the lie that he believed that caused him to kill millions of Jews? He thought he would be better off. But we all have this ability to tell ourselves that when we engage in sin, this action will be better for us. But ultimately, this is what is behind the door of a self-centered life. It's when you try to take control, then these actions and results end in brokenness. Another problem with the self-centered life is the problem of envy and rivalry. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 4:4. This is what he says. Then I saw that all toil and all skill in my work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This is also vanity and a striving after the wind. I want you to notice the words in verse 4. I saw all the toil and all the skill come from a man's envy. In other words, this envy was driving their work. That they saw that others had more, and so they'd work harder, so that they could gain more. Their attitude towards labor was motivated by greed, by this competitive spirit. But again, the problem when we look behind this door is it's self-centered. That they want to be noticed. They want to be the focus of attention. That desire, again, leads to brokenness. Jesus, again, says that we need to not compete with others, but we need to love others. And somehow we twist it all up, that we can even love people in a sense that we take advantage of them for our own gain because of our envy, because of our rivalry. And then we can twist our love into manipulating people and for self-gain, that we can dress up our selfishness in generosity and in love. And again, we need to be careful and look what is behind the door of a self-centered life. The preacher is probing deep inside. He's opening the door to the motives of our human hearts. And he's saying all this striving and toiling, all this working can be motivated by you, by me. And he's saying, what about others? What about their needs? How can you be a giver instead of a getter, or a servant instead of the Lord of your own life? So how do you know if you're being envious? Here's a question. How does your heart respond when a friend or a colleague fails? Do you rejoice? Do you feel better about yourself? Or do you help them succeed and pick them up? How do you respond when someone else gets the position that you wanted? Or do you compare families, houses, achievements, and jobs? Where does that heart, where does that lead your heart? The point Solomon is making is that envy only leaves us feeling worse about ourselves. And that we can deceive ourselves into thinking that a self-centered life is better. This is what is behind door number one. It leaves us broken. It leaves us helpless. It leaves us empty. Door number two, the foolish life. So in order to stop walking through the door of a foolish life, we need to experience the wisdom of God. The problem behind this door is laziness. Look with me at verse 5. He says this: "The fool folds his hands and eats his own flesh." Okay. This is where my daughter gets up and leaves. it's a pretty graphic picture of laziness. The folding his hands means he's refusing to work. He's refusing to do nothing. And then he goes on to this graphic image or paints a picture of a lazy man destroying himself. That it's foolish, that he won't even do what is necessary for life. That he does the bare minimum. Unfortunately, the problem with laziness is that it lacks self-control. And self-control erodes the capacity to care, and in the end, erases self-respect. In other words, it's a path to ruining yourself. To quote George Washington, he says this: 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. You know, the lazy person always has an excuse of why they won't do what they need to do. But then to, again, paint a biblical picture, I love what James says. He says in James 4:17, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Is there things that you know that you need to do that you're not doing? Is it laziness that keeps you from doing the things that God has called you to do? Proverbs gives a good illustration of the working ant. And an ant works with the priority of looking towards the future and others. That just continually works and builds. And as a kid, I'll be honest, I would destroy the anthills. But what is the opposite of an ant? It's waiting until there's an urgent need before you begin work. For example, if you're a student and you're always waiting to the last minute to complete an assignment, even if you get the assignment in on time and do a great job, it's still lazy. If you're a parent who works at home and you're kind of leaving everything to the last second, again, that is a form of laziness. Laziness is always being held captive to the tyranny of the urgent. And this type of behavior makes you miserable. But to switch it to a more Christ-centered focus, laziness keeps us from thinking about and loving our neighbor. Laziness keeps us from applying the gospel to our own heart. Laziness keeps us from being in close relationship with God. Laziness is exactly what Solomon is saying leads again to an unfulfilled, broken life. Another problem behind the door of a foolish life is coveting. Look with me at verse 6. He says this, "Better is a handful of quietness than two hands full of toil and a striving after the wind." Now all the introverts just cheered and go, "Yes, quietness." Now, I've actually recently got some headphones that will block out the chatter of my children so I can concentrate. But that's not exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about this peace, this contentment. In other words, better is a life of contentment than a life of work. It's far better for people to have only enough to meet their needs than to be just busy working, working, working for more, 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 and not being content. This coveting life is foolish because it has no peace. There's never enough. You always want more. You're always pursuing something that cannot be caught. This is what Solomon is saying. It is chasing after the wind. And those who cannot be content with the necessities of life pay this enormous price by this constant pursuing of more, of better. Consider the high costs of how that affects your marriage or your kids or your health. You know, in marriage, it can lead to, oh, I want a better spouse. I want an upgrade. I want someone who really deeply will serve me and get me, love me the way I want to be loved. You know, with kids, when we're discontent, we can push them too far and push them away. When we can demand our own excellence. Or what about our own spiritual walk? We can expect that where we are with God, you should be at the same point. Again, this coveting can really affect all areas of our life. And the more that we focus on our dissatisfaction, the more dissatisfied that we become. It's this chastening after the wind, this vapor, this continuous cycle of more, more, more. Here's a couple of content actions that combat our discontentment. Is that God loves men and women who do not grumble, according to Philippians 2. That God loves a cheerful giver. I actually remember someone coming up to me in this church saying, "You know what, Steve, I need to give more money to the church." And I go, "Well, why? I mean, that's great, I'm happy." "Oh, because I'm coveting. There's things that I want to purchase that I know I don't need. And God has spoken to me and I need to give more away so that I'm not dissatisfied." This is exactly what Solomon is saying. We can continuously chase after the wind. We can build up our own resources, our own kingdoms. And he's saying the roots of discontentment come from greed, selfishness, and unrighteousness. It's a heart focused on self. But remember that we are not the creator, that we are creatures here to serve God. And Solomon is crushing that illusion that we can be like God, that we want to have it all. We want to know it all. And we want to be remembered by all. And Solomon is saying, no. It is meaningless. It is vapor. It is temporary. He's saying this is the door to a foolish life and that we need the wisdom of God. The last door, door number 3, the wise life. Look with me at verse 7 and 8, which says this. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother. Yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, for whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? This also is vanity and an unhappy business. So Solomon, again, is talking about being alone. He's talking about spending his life, or a person spending their life, working really hard, gaining the world, but yet they're lonely. And a lonely person doesn't feel connected. They can't share in all that they've worked for. And Solomon is saying he's watching people who've wasted their life. They've spent it gaining the temporary. In the process, they've sacrificed relationships to get more. And he's saying this too is hevel. Just think about all the hours we invest in working. Think about all the hours that we've tried to move things ahead. Think about all the times that we've sat there and tried to get the numbers in our bank account to go up. But have you invested the same amount of time in relationship? In others, so you can enjoy life? So that you can enjoy all the gifts that God has given you? Solomon is saying this, being a business owner or a workaholic who earns and accumulates much can often be left alone. So in contrast, he talks about the wisdom of investing in having relationships so we can experience this enjoyment, this satisfaction and strength with others. So look with me at verse 9 and 12. He says, two are better than one. And then in verse 10 it says, for if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. In verse 11, it says, if two lie together, they keep warm. And at the end, it says, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. But here's what he's saying. He's saying behind this door of wisdom is the wisdom of others, the wisdom of togetherness and community. It's through other people that we find strength and support for life when we're going through a difficult time. It's through others that we can provide or get warmth. And actually, this is not a reference to husband and wife, so this is being misused at weddings. This is a reference to the Eastern ancient world when we travel in the desert. At night, it gets really cold. That when you have others, you can sleep next to them and keep warm. Again, it's the benefit of being in relationship and doing life together. Then he goes on to say, two of them could be better off as they travel to defend one another if you get in trouble. Because the person who travels alone was vulnerable to attacks of a mugger, and they would probably get jumped, and all their stuff would get stolen as they traveled. But think about all the times in those last minutes you've had to call a friend for help. Maybe your car broke down. Maybe something in your house broke, and you had a friend that you could call that could rescue you. That's exactly what Solomon is saying. This is the benefit of being in relationship with others. And then his last illustration is this. Two of them could do even more than a third companion. And he uses the illustration of a rope, that those three threads together are stronger than just one or even two. So his conclusion is this, that not all activities are hevel. That relationships or something that there's going to be satisfaction for now. That working towards building community seems like it has these lasting rewards over work, over self. Living for we, not me, means a happier, healthier life. That our energies would be better put into friendship, family, and community, so that we can enjoy the good gifts and share the rewards in our labors. Years ago, I asked the question of our youth, if you could change one thing in your family, what would you change? I think 98% of them said, I wish that my parents would spend more time with me. And I remember that moment so clearly because the parents were actually in the room for the reveal. And you could see tears in some of the fathers' faces. You could see some of the youth just cuddle up to their parents in that moment because everybody knew the power of relationship. Everyone knew how important it is to invest in those that we love and how easy it is to just to sacrifice relationship for work or for gain to obtain more. Another pastor said this, you know, with technology, we can FaceTime or video into a child's first birthday, but it's not like tasting the cake. It's not like holding the little one. It's not like feeling their breath blowing on your neck as you are cuddling them in that moment. Hearing the laughter in your ears as you hold them close. Why don't we try the greatest app of all time? Real life. And for some reason, we so easily cast these moments aside. It's in friendship and togetherness that we can love and be loved. It's there we can meet our own emotional needs and meet others' needs. It's in those moments that we can share life. We can find support and enjoy one another. Oh, it is temporary. That is what Solomon's saying. But don't take it for granted. And the last point he makes is that exact point is this is temporary. I'm not going to read it, but Solomon ends the chapter by saying old kings are replaced by young kings, especially if they're old and foolish. In fact, you know, the people eventually will prefer a younger king anyways. But despite all that, you're going to be forgotten, a king or not, that his successor will also be forgotten. Time will pass. This is the way of the world. In other words, people are fickle, power is fleeting, and popularity will fade. The king who is once adored today may be reviled tomorrow. And today's hero will be tomorrow's villain. And don't we see that even in politics? You know, we vote someone in. Yeah, they're the best. They're going to change everything. 6 months later, nah, get rid of them. Do you even do that to your pastors? But Solomon is saying, fame and power were empty, and there is no value. You know, there may be temporary advantages, but you too will fall. Unfortunately, underneath it all, every human has the desire to some degree to be looked up to be famous, to hold position or power. But sadly, those who seek their value in position or status will never be satisfied. They will always do what is necessary to be liked, to get more power, to be accepted, and fail to please the Lord. But this is what wisdom says. Our life, our position, our achievements are temporary. Remember that. And that's what Solomon is saying. That under the first door is a self-centered life. Under the second door is a foolish life. And under the third door is wisdom. But Solomon is saying, under each one of these doors, there's ultimately hevel. They're temporary. But more importantly, the Bible is saying behind it all, we've all been deceived by sin. He's saying behind the door of your life, there may be power, there may be envy, there may be laziness, there may be this desire to be popular and known. So when you watch the reel of your life, what is it that you see? Maybe you've caused some brokenness and pain for others even this past week. What are some of your regrets? Maybe you've gossiped about someone so that you would make yourself feel better or look better. Maybe you've pushed others away because you've been selfish with your time, your words, or your resources. In it all, there's brokenness. But Jesus gives us a new door to walk through. He says, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. The door that God has completely closed has been opened by what Jesus did on the cross. It was once closed by sin. But God loved us enough to provide a new door for us to walk through. So that we can know him, so that we can be renewed by him, so that we can find that eternal hope that he's offering. And as a result, we can showcase his life with ours. And it's only through Christ that we don't allow our passions and our desires to dictate the course of our own life. So what's behind the door of your life? Have you walked through that door that Christ has opened for you? That relationship in which he wants to change you and work and use you and give you that hope that you need? This morning I want to give you that opportunity. I'm going to call the worship team up. But maybe you're here and you've never walked through that door. I want to invite you to give your life to Christ. Or maybe you've walked through that door once, but you recognize that you need to come back to Christ. That when you really look behind the motives of your life, it's more selfish than not. Or it's more foolish than not. And this morning, as Solomon is saying, there's a better way. There's a wiser way. And that Jesus has opened a new door. So just before we pray, we're going to have some prayer partners come to the front. And if you want to pray, you're welcome to. And if you want to talk to a pastor because you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ, it would be amazing to walk you through that. And so let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Yeah, Jesus, we are so grateful for the fact that you provided a better way, a door for us to walk through. Because you died on the cross for sin. So this morning, I pray that you would convict us of our self-centeredness, of our foolishness. And sometimes we've even cast people aside for our own gain. Help us to see the error of our ways. But more importantly, God, help us to bid on you, to come to you even with our selfishness and our foolishness, so that you can renew us and transform us, so that we again can lift you up and that you would be the showcase of our life. And God, we need your help in this. Thank you for the words of Solomon, that this life is temporary, that it's a breath. So help us to take this moment to come to you, that we would find joy in you, that we would find new life in you, and that we would leave behind things that are bringing about brokenness. In Jesus' name we pray.